Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. It is a familiar story, the story of the woman at the well. And it continues us in our series called Catch, where we are looking at how we as a congregation can participate in invitational evangelism, how we can cast our nets and be fishers of people as Christ called his disciples at the very beginning. So hear this word from our Lord. When a Samaritan woman came to drink the water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in every heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a scene from Monty Python's Holy Grail that has always been one of my favorites since I was an awkward teenage boy, when awkward teenage boys really like Monty Python, and everyone thinks, ugh, teenage boys. But it has stuck with me, even as I have failed to mature out of that teenage boy. And if you don't know, the story is about King Arthur and his knights searching for the Holy Grail and encountering many challenges along the way. And one of the challenges that they come across that we will see this morning is the challenge of the bridge of death. And so I'd like us to take a couple minutes to watch how they face this challenge.
Stop! Who would cross the bridge of death must answer me these questions three. The other side, he see.
Ask me the questions, Bridgekeeper. I'm not afraid.
What is your name?
My name is Sir Lancelot of Camelot.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is your favorite color?
Blue.
Right, off you go.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. That's easy!
Who approacheth the bridge of death must answer me these questions three. The other side he see.
Ask me the questions, Bridgekeeper. I'm not afraid.
What is your name?
Sir Robin of Camelot.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is the capital of Assyria?
I don't know that.
Your name?
Sir Galahad of Camelot.
What is your quest?
I seek the Grail.
What is your favorite color?
Blue. No.
Stop. What is your name?
It is Arthur, King of the Britons.
What is your quest?
To seek the Holy Grail.
What is the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow?
What do you mean? An African or European swallow?
Huh? I don't know that.
Who do you know so much about swallows?
Well, you have to know these things when you're a king, you know.
Well, if you haven't heard the news, this summer I will be going with my wife to the Chattanooga district to serve down there. And as such, I feel like I don't have to put on airs anymore, so I'm able to show you these ridiculous videos and not have to worry of the repercussions. So I thank you for that. At first, these knights come across this bridge and they face three questions. And at first, the knights think the questions are rather easy. But as they begin to answer them, they're a little trickier than they thought. And so two knights and then even the bridge keeper himself all perish when trying to answer these questions. Well, last week we talked about Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost. And if you remember back into April, we spent 4 weeks looking at how Jesus sent out his disciples to carry on his mission by proclaiming the good news and making disciples and being his witnesses. So we, much like Arthur and the knights, have been sent on a quest which faces many perils. And so any church which wishes to be outward focused, which wishes to seek and save the lost, must answer me these questions three. And at first they may seem easy, but answering these three questions can also be a little bit tricky. But here's question one. Why do people need Jesus? Because we all thirst. We are all thirsting and longing for something. In every human heart, there are deep desires. But most of the time, we try to fulfill these longings in all the wrong places. We try to quench our thirst of love through sex. We try to quench our thirst for meaning through wealth and work. We try to quench our thirst for peace through security. But every time, these things leave us thirsty again. Like the Samaritan woman, we must come back to that well over and over. We go to the well hoping to quench our thirst, but this deep thirst that plays out in our desires can only be quenched by the living water of Jesus Christ. See, every desire that we have, at its core, is a desire for something good, something from God. But our sinfulness, our brokenness, can misdirect these desires. And it can make us desire good things in wrong ways. And so we go to the wells. Perhaps we want to be holy, and yet we look for the faults in others and tell them that they are not worthy, that they do not live up, so that we seem holy by comparison. We're afraid because the future is out of control, and so we control our spouse or our children or our coworkers to have some sense of order. The initial desire for order or peace or for holiness, that's not wrong. But we're going to the wrong well to quench that thirst. See, at the core of every person, deep in our heart, there is a thirst, a desire that can only be fulfilled through God. St. Augustine, some 1,600 years ago, recognized this in himself and in others. And so he prayed to God and wrote it out. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." That is why everyone needs Jesus. Because some people thirst for a purpose. And Jesus has a mission and a purpose for each one of us. And some people are thirsty for hope. And Jesus' resurrection assures that hope is always available. Some people thirst for justice. And Jesus has assured us that his justice would reign. Some people thirst to be valued and appreciated. And Jesus gave his life for each one of us. Some people thirst for comfort. And Jesus opens his arms. He quenches the thirst within us that we all have tried to fill from other springs. But his water is the living water. And when he quenches our thirst, we never thirst again. And we don't have to go back to those wells. But if Jesus is all we need, then that leads us to a second question. Why do people need the church? Have you ever seen that show Man vs. Wild? It airs on Discovery. It's about this guy named Bear Grylls. Bear. And he goes out to these remote areas all across the world and has to survive in the wild. Each episode, he assumes the role of like a lost hiker or someone stranded on a deserted island. And he demonstrates all the techniques you might use or have to use to survive on your own. It can be a pretty interesting show. And it's gotten so popular, there are others like it. There's another show called Dual Survivor. Dual Survival, I think. And this show, it has two men. And one of them is essentially a Green Beret, an ex-military guy with all sorts of skills like that. And the other one is a hippie who walks around barefoot and has kind of Native American survival skills. And these two guys have to survive together, and they're always kind of bickering about, well, this is how you start a fire. No, you do it this way. But they're out together in these same kind of situations in the wild trying to survive. And they're interesting. I think sometimes people treat their faith like the first show, Man vs. Wild, that it's them out there in the wild world on their own trying to survive by what they know. They're trying to make it on their own. They say, I'm spiritual but not religious, because religion and the church, they just bring about conflict. It's just someone telling you what you have to do or believe. They feel they can survive better on their own. But the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, once wrote that the New Testament knows no solitary religion. In other words, there are no lone rangers in Christianity. Christianity is more like the show Dual Survival than Man vs. Wild. See, even Jesus knew he couldn't do it alone, so he gathered around him disciples. And when it was time to send the disciples out, he didn't send them out on their own. He sent them out in twos so that they could be in pairs. Not one disciple in the wild, but dual ministry, working together. He told them that whenever two or more are gathered in my name, I am there also. To have a relationship with God is to listen and to hear God's voice. But God never calls us to be alone. He gathers us together that we might each play a part. We together are the body of Christ. Each person has a function. Now, we have disagreements with each other and even with church leadership and all sorts of trouble that comes along when you can do something on your own. It's just you and you don't have to worry about anybody else messing it up, right? And so when we gather together, it's like a traffic jam, and sometimes we bump into each other. But God has a plan for us. We have disagreements, but we can also rely on each other and count on each other. He wants us to become a holy people. God wants us to reach out to the lost. And that calling is hard. It's difficult. And we as individuals can't do it. But we can do it if we have each other. See, the church will sometimes push us in ways that we're uncomfortable with. But it will also open our eyes to encountering God in new ways. The church may ask us to give. But the church, filled with God's Spirit, will also help us to receive the help we need. And for anyone to receive that help. We need the church because God made the church for us to fulfill our calling. So why do we need Jesus? Because he's the fulfillment of the deepest desires of the human heart. And why do people need the church? Because only together as Christ's body can we be who God created us to be and do what God created us to do. And so our final question is this. Why do people need this church? If making disciples is an invitation to people to follow Jesus as a part of our community, then we have to have an answer to why someone should show up at Austin Springs United Methodist Church and not one of the 943 other churches in the area. Why this one? This is not a question of why our church is better than someone else's, but simply, who are we? What has God given us that makes us who we are? What is the passion of this church? And how can we tell people that if they can experience God through these certain things, then they'll be able to experience God in this place? Now, I can't stand up here and tell you the answer to this third question, because this is a question you can't really answer with just words. It's answered by our actions. If we look at what we do as a church, then who are we? Why would someone need to be a part of what we're doing? Well, I've observed some things in my time here, and that might help us to determine the answer. See, every person that comes through those doors and walks in here matters. They're welcomed with a hug and a smile and told that we love them. You cannot sneak into Austin Springs and hope to not be noticed. No matter how late you come, we will see you walk in the back. We will hear it. There's no sneaking around. You are going to be noticed here. For good or for bad, you are going to be noticed here. You count. Old people, young people, families, singles, rich people, poor people. If you walk through those doors, then you matter. If someone is looking for a place where they can be a part of something, where they can matter, where people are going to notice them and they're going to be involved, if they want to feel important and useful, this is a place that sees value in every person. This is also a church that wants to grow God's kingdom. We just finished a few weeks ago handing out clothes and supplies to Johnson City's homeless, as we were also collecting funds to eradicate malaria. And now we started gathering food to send to Liberia. And we have folks who work at God's Corner and folks who work at Good Sam and Families First and the River Women's Shelter. We support Holston Home for Children. We deliver meals at the holidays to folks who need some assistance. We help pay light bills and water bills and put gas in people's cars so they can drive up to Kingsport when they're looking for a job. This is a church that wants to usher in God's kingdom, that wants to be a part of being a blessing, that this church has been blessed and they want to share that blessing with the world around them. So if someone wants to share God's love through acts of mercy and charity, then this church offers them many chances to put their faith into action. Now, is that all we are? No. Is that all that we'll ever be? No. But if we are going to be a church that invites people to journey with us, to be a part of our community, then we have to have a good understanding of just who we are as a church. The answer to these three questions should be good news. Jesus has given himself to the world. To every single person that you know, every person you work with, every clerk, every cashier, every client, Jesus is the answer to their deepest longings. Does everyone that you know that? If you believe that it's true, do you treat them that way? I hope so. I hope that you show them God's love. So when they ask you why you tip better than anyone else, and why you're the most patient person with them of anyone they know, and why you care for them like no one else, you can tell them it's because Christ loves you and desires to have a relationship with you. Now, we're surrounded here in the Bible Belt by folks who grew up in church singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." But today they're no longer in a church. They're out there on their own, knowing that God is there and Jesus is there, but they are just trying to fight and scrape by to get through the economy. Or they're perhaps on the other side, and they're wondering, why would God give them all this money and status and yet them still be unsatisfied? Or they're wondering why they can't seem to be the person that they think they should be. God doesn't want them to be alone. God made a family that can help them and support them and guide them and listen to them. God has created the church so that they do not have to do this on their own. And God has gathered us right here and right now. And we are a weird, eclectic bunch. Just look around at the other people in this church. Can you believe it? Just look to your right and your left, and look at that silly person there. And look at that goofball who watches Monty Python and tries to put it in the middle of a sermon. That's the guy that's in charge? What a strange group of people. But you know what? There are some strange folks out there who just need some help, who need some family, some friends to be with them, to show them how they can be a part of God's work, how they can be a part of God's life. There are people looking for a place that will care for them and give them a chance to be a part of God's redeeming of the world. People who want their kids to learn about how much God loves them. People who've never been in a choir, but just once would love to really sing out with all of their might. People who want to learn how to pray. People who need wise men and women to show them how to raise their families. And this church, this group of people, can make a place for them. We are surrounded by thirsty people, but we can invite them to come with us, to follow Christ, and to thirst no more. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.